Hey, I'm Pastor Randy, and I want to welcome you to Bethany Church. You know, this is the fifth Sunday that we've been online only, and it's also the Sunday after Easter. You know, the past few years, it's been on this Sunday that Pastor and author Rob Morgan has been here with us at Bethany Church, spoken for us, and we'd begin together a new series. He'd kick it off, and I would continue the series based on one of his books. The first book we did was Worry Less, Live More. Last year we did the book about the nearness of God called Always Near. This year I was so excited about Rob being here with us with his newest book called 100 Verses That Made America. It explores the role of the Christian faith in our nation's foundation and the essential role the Bible has played in America's history. I encourage you to get Rob's book. You can go online to Amazon.com or check his website out. I'd really encourage you to get the book. We also want you to get a free gift. You can download a little booklet based on excerpts from Rob's book, this book right here, called America, It's Time to Pray. We thought it was going to be a very timely series to kick off and Rob to be here because we would be right in the middle of what would be a very contentious campaign season. I never would have imagined that we would be in the middle of this global epidemic, this global pandemic. Well, a few weeks ago, I first thought we'd have to cancel Rob being here and speaking for us today. Then I realized that thanks to technology, he could still preach for us today. So I'm glad that my favorite author and my friend Rob Morgan will be preaching for us today here at Bethany Church. And as Rob will explain, we'll have the opportunity to worship with some other brothers and sisters from around the world too. And next Sunday, I am still going to begin a new series based on one of Rob's books. It's not his newest book, but it's really one of his earliest books called The Red Sea Rules. Rob wrote this book about 20 years ago. It's one of my personal favorites. I'm going to begin a new series from this book called Moving from Fear to Faith, from Exodus 14, and the principles we find outlined in the Red Sea Rules. A few years ago, I was going through one of the most difficult times I'd ever experienced in my life. I would get up very early in the morning and to spend time with the Lord reading His Word. And then I would begin reading a few chapters, working my way through the Red Sea Rules and the principles from Exodus 14 that are outlined there. And I can tell you, I think God used this little book really to get me through that very difficult time in my life. I believe it really helped me survive that time I was going through. I believe it will help you to whatever the difficulty is that you might be going through, either due to this pandemic, or for most of us, it was probably something we were already struggling with before this ever happened. We want to give everybody a copy of this little book that wants one. All you have to do is just contact us, let us know you'd like one. We'll give you a copy of this book. We'll give you copies to give away to someone you might know that needs this book during this time. You just let us know and we'll get as many copies as we can to you possible. Now, the reason we're able to do that to impact people, to experience a life-changing experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ is because you've been faithful to be generous. You've been faithful to give even during this pandemic. Many of you have begun giving online and checks come almost every day in the mail. And so I want to say thank you. I know God will bless you for your faithfulness in giving to His church during this time. And I want to remind you, there's two ways you can really give during this time. You can give online. You can go to bethany.info, or you can digitally give a gift, text an offering to 84321. And of course, you can mail your gift here to the church address, 100 North Olive Avenue, here in Broken Arrow, 74012. So we want to, together as a church, pray. And then we'll worship through giving. Now's a great time to give if you haven't already done so. And then as we've done every Sunday during this Sunday online only worship time, we'll conclude by praying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, we worship You again. This church is empty, but we know Your church is gathered and and homes and living rooms all around our community, all around the city. Father, we know they're gathered around all around the world. And the thing that ties us together is our faith in Jesus Christ, whom we know is the risen one, which we celebrated last Sunday with Resurrection Sunday, with Easter. And Father, we know that's what gives us our hope. And we experience that in our own lives. And it gives us really the power to face anything that comes into our life. And Father, we desperately need revival. We need revival in our, well, we need revival in our nation. We need revival in our churches. We need revivals in our homes. We need revivals in our own personal lives. Father, this world desperately needs the revival that only you can bring. And so I pray for Rob today as he reminds us of that and shows us how we can experience that revival. And then, Father, I pray you'll continue to bless those who are so faithful to give to their church. And again, we pray together this prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and forever. Amen.
Hello. This is a message for two of my friends. I hope you don't mind that I'm introducing you to one another. One is the congregation of the Bethany Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, whose pastor, Randy Wilson, is such a dear friend of mine. And I was supposed to be there speaking in person, as I am every year the week after Easter. And of course, we can't this year. So this message is for you, the Bethany Church, and your friends. But also, I was supposed to be in Northern Ireland on Easter Sunday to speak to all of my friends in Ireland and Northern Ireland with Child Evangelism Fellowship at your Easter festival. And I just, of course, couldn't be there. And my whole family was going to go with me, so I was very disappointed about that. But now we are linking together Nashville, where I am, and Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Belfast, Northern Ireland, and all of the my friends in Ireland and Northern Ireland in one big family here. And I want to speak to you about revival. Our world right now is in crisis. We are not only in a spiritual crisis, we're in an economic crisis and a physical crisis, and we need revival. And so I'd like to talk to you about finding the book that will help us experience revival in our lands and in our world. Ireland and Northern Ireland have experienced wonderful revivals in the past. The United States of America has been a land where revivals have come again and again. And the book in the Bible, which is the Bible's manual on revival, is 2 Chronicles. And its famous key verse says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and I will forgive their sin." 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's the key. But then all the way through 2 Chronicles, we have stories of revivals. And the favorite one for me is the story that is found beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, having to do with one of the greatest leaders in human history, a leader that not too many people know about, but I want to introduce him to you. So with your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. I'm going to begin here with a man who was anything but a catalyst for revival. He was one of the most wicked men who ever lived. His name was Manasseh. And 2 Chronicles 33 says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem in for 55 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Manasseh was one of the most wicked men who ever lived. In fact, years ago when I was a child, I heard Billy Graham preach a sermon on the most wicked man in human history. And I wondered who he was going to talk about. And He preached about Manasseh. Manasseh was so evil that he filled Jerusalem with idolatry. It says that he even, if you look at verse 7, took an image that he had made and put it in the Lord's temple. He took an idol and he placed it in the temple, which is what the Antichrist is going to do during the tribulation period, which will spark the beginning of the Great Tribulation. This is a man who filled Jerusalem with blood. He was a man who cannibalized, or at least who slaughtered his own children. He was a man who did everything he could to destroy the worship of Jehovah Yahweh in Israel. But then look at verse 12. We have something very dramatic here. It says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and back to the kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This is one of the two greatest conversions in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Manasseh and Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And so late in his life, almost like a deathbed repentance, a deathbed conversion, Manasseh was saved. Actually, he had about 6 or 7 years left, but then he died. And at the end of the chapter, his evil son Amon becomes the king. And Amon is so wicked that in 2 years he is assassinated, and we come to our great man, who was just simply a little boy, Josiah. So our story begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and it said Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how do you explain that? Here you had 55 years of absolute wickedness. You had a culture that was completely condemned. You have all of this evil in his family, nothing but exposure to evil. And then you have an 8-year-old who suddenly does what is right in the eyes of the Lord and becomes a catalyst for one of the greatest revivals in the Bible. How do you explain that? Well, I only know of one way to explain it, and that is Manasseh had 6 years with this boy, because he reigned and then he died and 2 years passed. But he had 6 years with this boy, and I believe that he must have taken Josiah up on his lap and said, "Now, Josiah, I was a very wicked man. And I've done a lot of evil in Israel, and I can't make up for it all, but you can make up for it all. Don't make the mistakes that I did. Let me show you here what is in the law of God." And I believe, I can't prove it, you can debate it, but I believe that Manasseh tutored his grandson and placed within him the seeds of a godly life. My friends at Child Evangelism Fellowship all over the world know the power of this. And my friends in Broken Arrow, because of their children's ministry, know the power of this. And grandparents everywhere should recognize the power of this. There is no other really explicable explanation for why this boy became a great man of God, except that this old converted man must have mentored him. Well, it goes on to say that Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or to the left. Now, the interesting thing about Josiah is that we aren't given the totality of his life. The writer here, who might have been Ezra, just dropped in to certain points. And he tells us how old Josiah was here, 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 and here. And so he says in verse number 3, in the 8th year of his reign, and Josiah was 8 when he began, so he would have been 16 now. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. I believe that what that means is that he was, when he was 16 years old, he made a full commitment of his life to God. I was 19 when I did that. I grew up, I believe, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but I came to a point when I recognized I had to fully surrender and commit myself to the Lord. And the Bible says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The sooner you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more mistakes you avoid, the more godliness and maturity you accumulate. And so it's never too soon to give your life to the Lord. If you're 15 or 16 or 17, maybe you're 14 or 15, maybe in your young or early adult years, then give everything you have to the Lord. Give yourself to Him. We would say lock, stock, and barrel. And then it says in the same verse, in the 12th year, and so we skip to when he was 24 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem and the high places of the Asherah poles and the idols. And it goes on in the next several verses to talk about how he began to rid Israel of all of the implements of idolatry and sin. So you know and I know that if we're going to have revival in our own hearts, personal revival and perpetual revival, we've got to get rid of anything in our lives that would hinder that revival. It might be an evil habit. It might be something that we're allowing our mind to indulge. It might be some kind of laziness. It might be bitterness that creeps in. But you can't really have revival until you come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, search me. Is there anything here, any idols that need to be wiped out of my life? So Josiah wiped these idols out of the life of Judah. And it says in verse 8, if you'll look down with me, in the 18th year of his reign. So now the next time we see him, he is 26 years old. He began to purify the land and the temple. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, the mayor, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. So the great Temple of Solomon, the most beautiful building in the world, had fallen into disrepair. For 55 years, it had been a place of idolatry and demons, and it had fallen into a complete state of disrepair, and they began to clean it out and to build it back up and to restore it. And it says in verse 9, they went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all of the people of Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted this money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple, and they gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stones and timber for joists and beams for the building that the king of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. I've been to Notre Dame many times, and I watched, as you probably did, with tremendous shock as that building burned down, and now they're trying to restore it, and it's very expensive. But here Josiah was trying to restore the temple, which had fallen into a state of piteous despair. And look at verse 14, something very interesting happened. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses, the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, and look at these words, I love them, I have them underlined in my Bible. I have found the book. I have found the book. The book of the law in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan. Now, scholars wonder what book this was. My own theory, and I think I'm feel pretty confident in this, is that what they had found was nothing less than the original manuscript of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, which Moses had written during the 40 years of desert wanderings. We would call that today the original autograph or the original document. And when Manasseh began his reign of terror, I'm sure that one of the priests took that book. Manasseh must have been trying to destroy and to wipe out every copy of the scripture in the land. And he took that book and he secreted it or he hid it somehow, that precious original scroll. And they found it. And it says in verse 16, then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to him. They have paid out of the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. Later, it says he began weeping. He broke down to hear these precious words from that irreplaceable book. What a prize, what a treasure. And they found that book, and as the king heard it, he wept. And it says that he told them in verse 21, go and inquire of the Lord to me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. They went to consult this woman who was a prophetess, who was a preacher, who was a woman of God, and her husband kept the wardrobe. I don't know if it was the wardrobe for the king, the royal wardrobe, or if it was the wardrobe for the Levites in the temple. But he had this very important position. He took care of all of their vestments, but she was a woman of God and known to have insight and discernment. There are some great women in the Bible. And so she said, and let's skip down to verse 26. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, we need to have responsive hearts, hearts that can be humble. There are some guys listening to this, and I know I say especially guys because I know me. And sometimes we're not too humble and responsive. We have our macho images up. But here she said to the king, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring upon this place and on those who live here. And so she took her answer back to the king. And then it says, the king called together all of the priests, all of the generals, all of the leaders, a lot of the people of Jerusalem. They came to the temple And he stood there and began to read that book to them. Imagine the President of the United States standing in front of all of the cameras. Imagine the Prime Minister. Imagine the head of state of whatever government there was over every country in the world standing up and saying, "Let me read to you from the Word of God, from the Bible." And so as he did so, the people were moved and broken, and they humbled themselves, and revival came. And in chapter 25, it says, now all of this was taking place when Josiah was 26 years old. Josiah celebrated the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem. This would have been at Passover time, or as we would say, at Easter. And the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in their work. And he said to the Levites, who instructed all of Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, "Put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, built." And they took out that vile image and put the ark of God representing his glorious presence right back in the Holy of Holies. And verse 7, Josiah provided for all of the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs for the Passover offering. And in verse 10, the service was arranged and the priests stood in their places with the Levites and their divisions as the king had ordered. And the Passover lambs were slaughtered. And the priest splashed the altar with the blood that was handed to them. The blood of the Passover lamb, which of course represented the coming shed blood of Jesus Christ. It shed from his brow. It shed from his side. It spilled out of his hands. It flowed from his back and from his ankles. It ran down that cross, it puddled on the ground, and it saves sinners. Would you be free from your burden and sin? There's power in the blood. They celebrated that day. The blood of the lamb, 30,000 lambs, 30,000 miniature portraits of Jesus Christ. And down in verse 18, it says, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. He was 26 years old. Now, there's one other event in Josiah's reign when he died at age 39. I don't really want to go any further in the story. I want to take the story that I've told you and sum it up. There are three great propositions I want to make. That there are three lessons here in this story that we need if we're going to have revival. First of all, if we're going to have revival throughout Europe and America and in the Western world, we've got to rekindle a burden. There's got to be a rekindling of a burden for this world and a burden for revivals. My friends Jim and Shirley Combs have served in Brazil for many years. And one day there was a little boy that came to an Easter service they had. His name was Marcos, and he came because they were giving out chocolate Easter eggs. But he came the next week, and he came the next week, and he started coming regularly, and his heart seemed open to the Lord. And then one day, he didn't come anymore. And Shirley went to look for him and found him in a little hovel, a dirty place. He was standing in the corner quietly when she went in, and his mother was sitting at a chair, bloody, had been beaten. And his father was standing there in a rage. And it was a terrible situation. And Judy had to leave the cottage. But she said, that cottage never left me. And she got a burden for the children that are abused in Brazil. And she and her husband started a ministry to them, a place of safety for children. And Marcos found refuge there. He grew up to become a tremendous Christian, and now there's a great ministry to needy children in Brazil, but it started with a burden. And some of us have, well, we've been at this for a while and we've lost our burden. Josiah had a burden for his land, a burden for Judah, a burden to make up for the sins of his father and his grandfather. And this burden brought about a revival. We've got to rekindle the burden. And secondly, we've got to rediscover the book. As they were renovating the temple, they found the book. You can't have revival if you don't rediscover the book. I read about a fellow in Turkey who was a patient in a hospital there. He came from an Islamic village, but he had to go to the capital city, Istanbul, for surgery. And while he was there, somebody gave him a Bible and he took it back and he was reading it. And the local imam said, "What are you reading?" and took it out of his hands and was disgusted and tore the pages out and threw them down and went on his way. And the fellow that ran the local market, a grocery store, saw all of that paper on the ground and he picked it up and took it back to his store and he started wrapping his parcels in it. So if you bought some meat or some supply, he would wrap it in these papers, these pages of the Bible. And in this way, the Bible by pages was disseminated through the whole village. People read it and they were interested and they wanted to know what's on the other pages. And one day a Bible salesman went through, an evangelist who was selling Bibles. And in that village, 100 people lined up to get copies of the Word of God. The Bible has a power about it that no other book has. It is unique. We need to be in it every day, not just to find sermons or lessons, but we need it for the nourishment of our souls. And we need to be sharing it with others. You can't have a revival if you don't rekindle the burden and rediscover the book. And thirdly, we've got to rely on the blood. They had the Passover. They sacrificed 30,000 lambs. The blood flowed in rivers, and it represented the blood of Christ. There is no other substance in the history of the world, no other vial of liquid that has the power of the blood. It is a medicine that cures us. It's an acid that burns away our sin. It's an ointment that heals us. It's the fuel of our faith. It's the liniment of life. It's an elixir of joy. It's a lotion that brings peace. It's a vaccine that immunizes us against all of the diseases of the devil. You gotta have those three things for revival. That's the lesson of Josiah's revival. Which one are you lacking in your life? We have here in this story a boy with a burden, a Bible, and the blood. And that equals revival. Do you still have a burden? Or do you need to say to the Lord, please break my heart with what breaks yours and give me a fresh new burden? And you have this open Bible in front of you all the time, just saturating itself with your word. And do you have the blood of Christ pleading in the power of the blood and trusting in its great efficacy? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. May the Lord give us a fresh burden, a rediscovered Bible, and a fresh endowment with the blood of Jesus Christ, and may He give to us revival during these difficult days and bless us with an awakening such as the world has never seen before. Thank you, my friends, and may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever.